wait till it's over. In fact, have any of you already said or thought this year, is it already Christmas season? Like, I can't believe it. It seems like it was just, you know, a month ago. And in that we mean, I wish it were not here yet, because it's going to mess with my life and I'm really not ready for it. Have you ever got to the end and said, I am exhausted? Or, oh man, I spent way too much money. And with that, you know, I can't afford Christmas. I hope we don't have it next year. Or probably you've already started saying this when it's come on. It's like, Christmas is way too long. It seemed like it started about Halloween, probably, but. Well, here is my challenge. I'm going to probably ask this or state this in a few different ways this morning. Here's my challenge for you, and I want us to really think about this morning. We're going to spend these four Sundays in Advent looking at these themes, although I'm going to turn them around a little bit from the Advent conspiracy. But here's the challenge. Can we or can you come out of this season relaxed, refreshed, and recentered in your faith? Now, I think that if most of us are honest with us and we do Christmas like we always do it, you have to answer, that is impossible. That is impossible. I will not be refreshed or relaxed until it is all over and Christmas is behind me and I've packed up, you know, my decorations and stuff and it's all away and I can get back to a more normal life. Well, that is what I would like to see if we could avoid this year. The idea, and Jill mentioned this, of Advent conspiracy is to kind of, in a way, subvert or turn on its head the way we normally do Christmas and do this season. Now, it's not going to be true for everyone, because some of you are like awesome and you do it so well that you are refreshed, maybe relaxed and recentered in your faith when you get to the end of it. And we, like, you're our heroes, you're our models. And so for you, don't change anything. Just keep doing what you're always doing. For the rest of us, I think we need to like flip things over. We need to make some changes so that we are really ready to receive Jesus freshly in our lives. You know, the whole term Advent, which I think we've already said, and maybe it was in the video too, that the word means appearing. And it's a whole idea of preparing ourselves for the appearing of Jesus. Obviously, he came to earth, you know, over 2,000 years ago, but he wants to reveal himself in our lives. And in Advent, we give ourselves special time and space to kind of ready ourselves for him so that, in reality, we can kind of live that way, you know, through the whole year. So I think our challenge is to do this season in a way that we like feel really ready for God in our lives. We're not worn out, tired, disgusted, frustrated, but instead we like have this great sense of expectation and anticipation of his coming. So I thought of this, can we get, here's another way to think about what I'd like to see happen. Can we get to the day after Christmas not exhausted, disappointed that it's over, and better off than when it started? I mean, in a better place in our lives, healthier, happier, and rejuvenated. I mean, can we do that? And I don't know if it's possible, actually. I'm not sure. I think it will take some, you know, effort on our part to probably get there. But that's, I think, the question before us. Wouldn't that be a great thing if that could happen? It can, but it ain't going to just happen on its own. That's probably the reality. There are Advent conspiracy has kind of four themes to it, and Jill mentioned them earlier. I'll mention them again. Of course, it's assumed that you're going to start with worship fully. We are not going to start with worship fully. And then it goes to spend less, give more and love all. I want to kind of flip that around, and I think maybe the way most of us live, that probably it would be better if we start with spend less, which might free us eventually to worship fully and to love all. And my plan right now is to start with spend less, then to go to give more, and then we'll see if we're reoriented to be able to worship fully and to love all. Otherwise, if not, we'll just cancel Christmas halfway through and that'll be it. So in a way, we need to start with spend less, but here's what I'd like to think about a little, reflect on. I want to turn a little bit. Spend less of what? I mean, our first assumption is spend less money. And that's on my list, and I wrote it down at the top of my list. But actually, someone pointed out to me, maybe it was yesterday, sometimes you have to spend a little more to get what you're looking for. But we'll get to that next week. So we need to spend less money. I think we also need to spend less time. Some of this is going to sound counterintuitive. You're going to, are you trying to ruin, put an end to? I think we need to spend less time on Christmas. I think we need to spend less energy on worry, fear, anxiety, and complaining through the Christmas season in order to end up, in a good place when it's over. And probably along with time, I think we need to spend less effort. Let me say that again. Spend less effort trying to squeeze more out of the season. What ends up happening is we try to jam-pack everything we can possibly think that will make it like different than everything else with the hopes that when we get at the end, it'll be this wonderful, awesome celebration, breakthrough in our lives, our family's life. And instead we get to then it's like, oh God, I'm glad this is done. Can we say no to the pressure? Can we simplify? Can we refuse to do it all? And we'll toss out a few thoughts either as we go or kind of near the end here. It's kind of an interesting thing. I was thinking about preparations and preparation for things. And it's true that usually for something, for an event to go well or, kind of a particular moment of celebration, there usually needs to be quite a bit of preparation that goes into it ahead of time so that you're ready for that moment and can enjoy it. But I do think there's a little bit of a fallacy in this preparation thing. And you can think about it, maybe you'll decide I'm wrong. But here's my observation. Usually, one person or group of people do all the preparation so that another group of people can really enjoy it. And so the people preparing, they don't like it. They don't enjoy it. They've made it for you. I mean, think about birthday parties, weddings, dinner parties, anniversaries, quinceañeras, Christmas. Some people are putting it all out there. So some other people, when they get to the end and the preparers are exhausted and can't wait to go home, everybody else is having this great, wonderful time and enjoying this thing. Well, let's maybe change our thinking a little bit. What if we were not preparing to do something, because that's how we think of it, we're getting to the end of this, but what if we're preparing to receive something? Like the advent of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus. What if our preparations needed to be oriented to put ourselves in a place where we are really ready to receive, rather than having spent ourselves so that we're just tired and can't wait to go to bed. Now, I know for some of you, that's probably impossible. Some of you have people who come and clean your houses, and you clean your house before the cleaning person gets there because you don't want them to see your dirty house or have to clean it up, which is obviously illogical, crazy, irrational, all those things. But that's kind of how some of us are wired. I went to have my teeth cleaned this week, And I'll bet some of you have done this too. And so that morning, I'm brushing extra, you know, make sure you floss in the morning, even though I floss at night, you know, before I go to bed, because I don't want the hygienist to find my teeth too dirty and stuff. It's like, that is exactly the approach that's going to mess us up and get us to the end of Christmas like we have every other time, just exhausted and disappointed. So I guess here's the question again. How do we get to Christmas? And this is kind of going to bring in these other three elements of Advent conspiracy. How do we get to Christmas having a more open heart to worship God, more capacity to love, and a greater eagerness to give more? How are we going to do that? And we're saying, you know, by embracing this movement of Advent conspiracy, that is exactly what we're trying to do in our Christmas season. And I think it's an honest question. How do you get there? I believe it needs to be more than just spend a little bit less money on your gifts and do something nice or give money where you didn't give it, which we're asking you to do. And it's part of it. And we'll talk about that more next week too. I think we really need to think, how are our hearts open? How are we more prepared? How are we ready to receive what God has to give us, enjoy it, appreciate it, celebrate it, and live fully with it? And I think a simple answer, by spending less on what actually depletes us. What do you do? How do you spend your time, your efforts, your energies, your money in ways that deplete you rather than actually grow you and fill your life? What are those things? And you have to kind of figure that out in your life. And how can you move some of that out and replace it with things that actually lift you, build you, grow you? I was looking at the kind of birth of Jesus story in Luke. And I ran across a really odd thing that goes through the story. And I'm just going to point out these verses. I'm not even going to say very much about them. But what I want to point out are the spaces, the like inactivity and the waiting that apparently were a big part of this amazing event. And I'm saying I think we need more of that in our life during Advent season. We need more space. We need more margins. Most of you live with like little to no margin. If one thing doesn't go the way it's supposed to, everything else kind of gets, you know, bumped out of its place. And usually God gets bumped out, you know, pretty soon in time with God. So I was just looking at these and some interesting passages. Luke 1:20. And this is to Zechariah, who is in the temple. It was his turn to burn the incense, make the offering. And he doesn't exactly believe what the angel came to tell him. And it says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens." Which, since he was announcing that your wife will be pregnant now, that means 9 months of not talking. Can you imagine that? Zechariah spent the entire pregnancy, his wife's entire pregnancy, unable to speak. What do you do for 9 months? What do you do for 9 months when you're used to talking and you can't do it? There is, God created such space in Zechariah's life. What an opportunity to reflect on, what did I say to the angel, you know, that made this happen to me? What did he mean? Because you have not believed my message, you won't be giving any yourself for a while. Then there's Luke 1:24. And this is related to them as well. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Now, I tried to do some research. I got Kim to try to look, do some research for me. It's like, what are the normal practices in that day, you know, with women who become pregnant? We couldn't find anything anywhere that suggested they seclude themselves for 5 months. the best people have to offer was, well, maybe Elizabeth wanted to make sure that she was really showing and everybody would know God has finally blessed this old woman and she is pregnant. Because if she just came out and said, guess what, I'm pregnant, they probably would have said, right. But she spent, what I want to just note is Elizabeth spent 5 months in seclusion. It's like hiding yourself away for 5 months. What do you do for 5 months when you're used to being out, going out of your house, engaging with people in your community? And she was in seclusion for 5 months. That's creating space in your life. That's pulling away. That's getting quiet. Luke 1:56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And then when you read on, then Elizabeth had the baby right after Mary left, apparently. But she spent 3 months, got away. She discovers she's pregnant with God's Son by the Holy Spirit, and she leaves. Goes away from her family, her home, her community, her normal life for 3 months. Luke 1:80, talking about John the Baptist, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, it doesn't say when he went. I don't know if he went once he was, you know, old enough to kind of understand God's calling on his life, or when. I have no idea. And maybe it's intentional in Scripture's part just to let us know that John went and lived in the wilderness until God was ready for him to go public. Luke 2:19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, when they go and take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord and make their offering, all these prophetic words are given to her by Simeon and Anna that are just mind-blowing, and she just ponders them. I thought about this. It's not actually a scripture verse. But, you know, other than the whole birth narrative and Jesus at 12, the Bible says almost nothing about Jesus' first 30 years of his life. And it, like, is so quiet that through, especially the early history of the church, there were different people who wrote books under the names of apostles making up all kinds of stories about Jesus' childhood. Because surely we must, we have to know what he did as a kid. But I guess God didn't care that we knew what he did as a kid. What space and silence. And then after Jesus goes public with his ministry, in Luke 4:1 it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So I'm just telling you, and looking at these examples, it'd be great for us to reflect on our own. There's a lot of empty space in this narrative of God's activity in the lives of his people. I mean, we look at it as empty space because they're not doing anything. But I'm suggesting that it's important space. That backing off is really important and beneficial and productive in terms of what God wants to do in our lives. Whether it's a day, a month, 40 days, years, 9 months, you know, whatever it might be. Thinking about, and I know different things can happen to make this a little different, but just thinking about pregnant moms, you know, are getting ready for the advent of their child. In some ways, you do a lot of things different, but all the things you're doing is actually kind of to prepare yourself, to protect yourself, to make sure that when the arrival comes, you're healthy, you're ready. You have a good attitude, you're as strong as possible so that you can do this well, you can appreciate it, enjoy it, and you're ready to take the baby home and live life with this child. In a way, that's what Advent is to be. It's not a time, and if you make it too much of a time, you end up being on forced bed rest, you know, by your doctor, or, you know, all kind of other things are happening to try to slow you down and create space where you can be as healthy as possible. And I know sometimes there are things that happen, and that goes a little different. In part, the idea is not for you not to come to the end of that pregnancy and say, I'm glad this is over. Now, I know for a few of you that's probably happened, and you were glad it was over because you had a really hard pregnancy. And I think this is how God, this would be a great way to look at Advent. Like, the world is pregnant with God, ready to reveal himself. That we are pregnant, and what do you do as a pregnant person to prepare yourself for this great revealing? It probably means some very special care. Taking care of yourself, watching what you're doing, certain things you don't do, certain things you don't eat, you don't drink, cut back on alcohol and the caffeine, and other things, because you got to manage this to do it well. Now, there is a risk in what I'm suggesting. And I feel the risk for myself. What we're suggesting is that we take a chance on Christmas being special because God interjects himself into our lives as we wait on him and prepare ourselves for him and open ourselves to him. And if he doesn't, then your Christmas is going to be a dud. Especially if you like think practically what I'm saying, and that is kind of back off some of the other things. Because essentially what we do is we try to fill the holidays, and I'm not saying don't do any of those things. I've already decorated outside my house. I've pulled all of our nativity sets, which we have about 25 of them, down out of the attic yesterday and figuring out, you know, where to put them. They're sets that, you know, from this big, you know, to, you know, that big. But what I'm saying is, let's not count on all those things that we do and fill in order to make it an eventful time. Let's count on God revealing himself and breaking in a special way, and that will make this a special time. We'll go, wow, this is what Christmas is about. And if God doesn't show up and you haven't done all those other things, like, you have nothing. And it's just going to be a nice time, you know, where you probably relax a little bit more, didn't hurry around so much. So just a couple thoughts. I'll close with this. And you guys will have to think about your own lives. What are some things maybe we could do or not do? Say no to one or two of those Christmas parties that you get invited to. Just say, I'm sorry, I can't go. So you don't have to say, I can't believe how many parties there are that I have to go to. You know, I got one Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. Probably makes you feel a little good because everybody wants you, you know, where they are. But you also don't like having to do it because it just crams your life. So say no to some of those. Don't send all those Christmas cards. Or don't send any. If it's become for you one more thing I have to do in Christmas because you're supposed to do it, and that just eats into your time, frustrates you, don't do them. Buy less gifts for your family, for yourselves, for people in your lives. Don't decorate as much. Make it simpler. Hang a little star and let that be it, you know? You know, this year I'm trying to take my time. I usually get uptight, you know, with the decorations. I'm trying to breathe. I've got Christmas music playing on Spotify. I started with Tony Bennett's Christmas. And I got all this wonderful Christmas music playing as I'm trying to breathe and take my time as I'm unpacking, trying not to think about how do I get these back into that box again? So make your food simpler or the meal simpler. Don't do everything that you normally do. Wow, I thought of one, and when I first thought of it, I thought, no, nobody would do this. Don't go into any debt over Christmas. I thought, well, that should be easy. I would never even dream of doing that. And I thought, But I'll bet you there are a bunch of you in this room that you put your Christmas gifts and stuff on your credit card, and then you pay it off each month, paying that interest on that. And part of your anxiety is, oh my God, I was gonna spend $600, we spent $1,200, now I gotta pay that off. It's gonna take 4 months to pay off Christmas. Now, who wants Christmas? You know, if that's what it turns out to be. Create some margin to reflect. Because we're starting Advent today, even though it doesn't fit with this message, I wanted to suggest if you have a computer or a smartphone or a tablet, any of those things, go to, if you're using your smartphone, just look up Bible, and it's lifechurch.tv. Great, Bibles, but also they have a ton of plans of reading for the Advent season. I was looking a bunch of them up this morning, so look at that. And probably, I think, on your computer, you have to go to youversion.com to get it on your computer. And find one that works for you that you like. They're anywhere from like a day to 28 days, that you can do them. Okay. I'd love to know what things you came up with. I say this from time to time. No one ever tells me what they do. I've probably gotten one email in 10 years about this is what I did, in response to that sermon. Make my Christmas. But if it will mess up with your Advent season, then forget it. Don't even bother. Because it's about you receiving from God and not making my Christmas better, okay? All right, let's stand up. Prayer team's going to come up to the front. I should read that first challenge again to you, just so maybe it'll stick in your head or you write it down or something. Can we come out of this Christmas season relaxed, refreshed, and recentered in our faith? But if you'd like prayer this morning, they're going to wait up here for a while. It could be about anything going on in your life. Maybe you're already stressed about Christmas. Maybe what I said has stressed you even more about Christmas. Maybe there's some things going on that you just need God's help, in a special way in your life right now. So let them help you by just going with you to the Lord and asking for his help. All right, so let me bless you. May the Lord give you grace and wisdom to make space for him in your life during this Advent season. May the Holy Spirit give you creativity and opening up your heart and your life to what he wants to do for you. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Appreciate you. And look forward to seeing you next week. But get prayer and have a great week. Thank you.